My name is Heath. Pastor here at Reach Community Church, and we're excited that you're here. And I hope for those that are starting with us today that this series could potentially be a game changer. Partly because if we can get this idea, which sounds a little harsh in what it says, and you can put the first slide up there, our new series is called It's Not About You. And the reality here is that as the church can come off with, and we can have an understanding that, you know, a lot of this is about us. And part of that is because we've grown up in a culture, we've been surrounded by advertisements, we've been surrounded potentially even by voices of our parents that encourage us, which isn't bad, but it can give us this false sense that it is about us. Everything is about us, and when things don't go right for us, it's not good. I don't know if you knew this, but at some point in our history, I'm going to group us in that because we would probably believe the same thing. We believe that the earth was not round, that it was flat. And that we believe that the earth was the center of the universe. And that was partially because of their perspective. Their perspective was all that they could see. And all they saw is that they sat still on this flat earth. And they saw this thing moving around them. So they thought, rightly so, because of their perspective, that they were the center of the universe. And see, just like that idea that eventually they realized that they were not the center, that they were the ones that were moving around this big yellow globe called the sun, that they were just part of what was going on, our perspective can be changed also. But that perspective will never change unless we have the truth behind that. Because, rightly so, it left to ourselves, we will always think it's about us. I think a lot of our anger that we have is centered around this reality. I mean, let's be honest. Why do you get angry? Because things don't go your way or something happens that you don't like. And so when you're the center of the universe, anger is rightly so because someone has just cut me off. I don't know if you live here. I know we've got some guests that are out of town. Realize what 74 and 133 have been doing lately, but there are a lot of people that, you know, lose their mind when it comes to the 7:15 to 8:30 mark, and you're trying to go over into Wilmington, or the 4:30 to about 6 o'clock, trying to come out of Wilmington over here, and you know, and there is no, this, it's not like, hey, if I let this person in, you know, it's going to slow me down 0.1 of a second. I won't get home at a certain period of time, and it just becomes us and them. Now, I will be honest. If you're in this boat, I apologize to what I'm going to say about you. But if you zoom by everybody and try to get in, you're slowing us down. Okay, just get in line like everybody else, and we'll be okay. Okay, that's my last word there. Anybody else take that? Okay, just me. Okay, that's okay. I am going to show something that may either make you happy or offend you, and that's okay, I think, I hope. So I'm going to show my next slide. Oh, look at that. This lucky and cutest shot. Okay, this is our dog. We had a dog for 13 years, didn't go so well, kind of swore that we'd never own another dog ever. And I was the result of this, and I love this dog. This dog is lucky. Okay, go to the next one. Okay, not the hugest cat fan, but let's just say this is a cat with a knife trying to off the dog, and the dog's nice but scared. And let me talk about this reality. I don't hate cats, but you know, this fits into what I'm going to say. There is, if we think about perspective, if we think about the universe as it is involved about us, look at it through the lens of a dog. A dog, my dog Lucky, or this dog that's being tortured by this cat, if you feed him and you care for him and you provide shelter, the dog looks at you and goes, you are God. You might know where I'm going with this. Because my dog does. I mean, he, like, if we move, he may be completely asleep on the couch. He's loving life. He's down there with us. And I can make it all the way, and he'll kind of, you know, open his eyes. I make it all the way to our steps to go upstairs. And he's like, is he really going upstairs? Or he's just walking over there? And as soon as I round the corner and he can't see me anymore, he is like, you know, like, whoa. Because his world is us. And he wants to be near us. He wants to be a part of. So if we look at it through the lens of a dog, you know, that's their reality. If you look at it through the lens of a cat, is you feed me, you care for me, I must be God. Come on now. You've had cats. I grew up with cats. I mean, they just don't care about you. I mean, you want to play with them. You want them to love you. And they could do with or without you. Anybody have a cat that's not like that? I apologize. Because there are some out there that just love you and they want to be near you. But my experience is, you know, you are secondary to them. And it doesn't play like this. So look at it through this lens. The Bible was written for dogs, but it is read by cats. This is important. Because if you look at the Bible through the lens of He has created me, He has sent His Son, He loves me, He's done all this, He is providing, He's a good God, you could look at that and say, it's all about me. From the beginning, it was about me. When Jesus came, it was about me. But the reality is, as much as it was written for dogs, meaning it's about God, and you know, you see that, you understand that, we read it through the lens of the cat and think everything is about us. And we can even, there's some of our founding fathers, I think it was Thomas Jefferson, I might have been wrong. One of the founding fathers, he actually didn't like parts of the Bible, and he took his scissors out and he cut sections that he didn't like and he created his own. If it wasn't him, I apologize, but it was one of his contemporaries, and he made it his because he could agree with things that he liked, and then it was centered around not being about God, but being about what him and made him happy. Can you see where having the wrong perspective in the way that you look at God the Father as you look at the Bible could change the way you live? Because if your perspective is it's all about you, then your comfort, your security, your control is to the utmost. And when those things aren't going well, your life isn't good. Instead of the other way, where we recenter our life and go, it is not about us, it's about Him, and as long as He's getting the glory, then it's okay what's going on with my life. Because we can look at verses that, you know, Romans 8:28, that say all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we can look through that lens and see when something bad happens to us and go, God is still good. God is still working out His end to what He is doing, and I can live within that parameter if it's about Him and not about us. I've had the luxury of being an extra from time to time in this great town of Wilmington, and it has taught me one thing, is that it's not about me. You know, as much as I may think I'm the big star. And my mom did see me on TV one time. The story was not about me. It just wasn't. And this is our life. And if we can get this perspective change, it would change everything. It would, I believe, if we could get this perspective change in our brain, live it and believe it, then every relationship we had would look different than it looks right now. Because we would walk into our house and not think, if it's about me when I walk into the house, if things aren't the way I want them, then it's bad. You know, when the wife forgets to do something that you ask her to do, or, you know, wants you to do something that you don't want to do, which is really probably more my story, where I'm nice and comfortable, and you know, there's things that need to be done, and I can hear, you know, her desire in some of the throat clearing and other things that I need to be participating in that. And when it's about me, I can sit there and be okay with it being just the way it is. But when it's not about me, it changes my perspective of what I need to do. And what I would like to do, if you'll give me a little bit more of your time, is I want to begin this four-week series with this, is that it's good that it's not about you. It's good in this story that the central focus was never you, that it was always Jesus. And it being always about Jesus, it makes our life a whole lot better. And if we can get that perspective, it would influence every arena that we walk into, every thing that we do, all relationships that we have, every environment that we walk into. It would be completely different, because no longer would we be looking through the lens of it's all about me. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. Heavenly Father, it is by Your grace that I get to stand here today and talk about Your Word. And Lord, I believe that it is Your heart that we would get our perspective correct, that we would no longer look at ourselves as the earth and You revolving around us, but that we would see ourselves in the right perspective, that we are merely something that's revolving around You, that You use to advance what You're doing. So Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes through the reading of Your Word, that You would open our hearts to not only see a truth, but live the truth out. So Lord, thank You for Your Word, so we don't have to sit here and guess what You think and what You believe and who You are, but You've given Your Word so that we could know that. And so I pray that this morning that our eyes would be opened and our perspective would be changed. And not only would we know more when we live here, but we would be willing to put that knowledge into the reality of our lives. So Lord, thank You this morning that You did all things on the cross for us, to give us an opportunity to see You and experience You in real ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've talked about this concept, and I want to kind of build on it before we get into some of the other stuff. I've talked about this concept of the gospel being the upside-down kingdom. Basically, all that we think and feel in our reality isn't necessarily how things work, because we have a way of understanding how things should work. Those that are successful, those that are rich, are going to succeed. Those who work hard will succeed. And we have this reality of who's going to be on the top and who's going to be on the bottom. And then we have Jesus, who speaks words that disrupts our way of thinking when it comes to what the kingdom looks like. So I think us understanding the kingdom would help us see from a different perspective. Matthew 10:39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, finding your life would be getting everything that your heart's desire, having a great bank account, having a great house, living in a great neighborhood, experiencing the most out of life. And the reality is we can do all those things, chase all those things, let them be the idol, let them be our God, and get to the end and have discovered that we've not captured anything but things that would go to someone else when we pass away. But when it's upside down, when you lose everything, when you decide that it's not about me, and if it is really about Him, then my best bet, my best way of living, my best way of life was literally going, it's Yours. Do what You like with me, and at the end, my treasure would be so much more than me acquiring it here. John 5:19, it says, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. See, Jesus taught through His own life, through His own ministry, that it was not even solely about Him. Which we're going to look at. You know, He says to follow Me, and what He did is He did absolutely everything that the Father asked, even when it meant He died on the cross. You know, I think sometimes we look at Jesus and we see Him willingly go to the cross and we think, man, that was easy. You know, no big deal. He knew what was coming, instead of the reality that when it came to the fact that He was going to go to the cross, He was praying to the Father, Lord, if there's any other way, take this from Me. But the key there is not My will, but Yours. See, Jesus modeled that. It says, and then Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow Me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall man give in return for his soul? See, the life of following Jesus is not ever going to be about you. It's not. Now, we benefit from it. We do, greatly. But the central focus of that is never going to be about you. The reality here is Jesus says, if you're going to follow Me, then you must deny yourself. You must say no to yourself. Pick up your cross and follow to Him. Jesus, picking up your cross, meaning picking up that which would kill you, and follow Jesus willingly like He did, pick up the cross. I mean, the reality is the best thing that I can do for you is convince you to follow Jesus regardless of what that looks like. The great thing that we got to experience this morning in praying for the persecuted church is the reality through the lens of you cannot see a better example of the church that says, it's not about Me. Because here, you know, we can get it. We can say we love Jesus. We can worship Jesus. We can even worship and rent in a public school in our country. I mean, we are right now in a public government-owned facility declaring the name of Jesus. Now, we pay very well for that. Please don't think that they give this it free. But that being said, we're here because we get to. So you can come in here and you can raise your hands for Jesus. You can declare Jesus and you can walk outside and live any way you want to. See, over in the countries that we were just talking about, they cannot do that. They cannot publicly declare Jesus and walk out and do whatever they please, because that reality of them worshiping Jesus will be held to the highest standard, meaning potentially death. I found, I was listening to, actually, a little side note. I don't know if anybody's old enough to remember Rich Mullins. Anybody? Okay. If you have Netflix, there's a little gem I just found called The Ragamuffin, a story of his life. And I remember his music from the 90s. He was a 90s Christian author, or composer, musician. There was a couple lines in there that I just loved. It struck me, and I don't know if they were written in there or they were actually from the reality and brought in, but listen to these. God loves us for who we are, not who we should be, because no one is going to be as they should be. See, the greatest thing about it not being about us, because if it was about us, God would never pick us. Hear me. If it was about you being good enough, if it was about doing all the right things and living to the standard that God requires, then we would never get what God has for us. Here's another line. I don't believe that Christ loves me because I'm good. I believe He loves me because He is good. See, the greatest part of getting this idea
of it not being about you is you get to focus on what's really important. You get to focus on not what you've done. Because the reality is we live our life, we are going to do dumb things. We are going to walk in ways, even if it's in the morning, between 7:15 and 8:30 that aren't pleasing to the Lord, referring to the traffic here in Leland. We're going to do things that aren't acceptable to God, and how we view ourselves and it being about us may change the way we walk out our day instead of it being about Jesus and Jesus alone. Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." I can stand before you being grateful that it is not about me. See, God has not given me grace, and we'll talk about this a little bit with Paul in a second. God has not given me grace because I'm more special than you are, because I've done things that potentially have. God has given me grace because of His Son Jesus, and because of His Son Jesus alone. See, the hierarchy is no to Jesus or yes to Jesus. Meaning, those that say no to Jesus don't live inside the grace that Jesus can give them. But those that say yes to Jesus are on the same plane as everyone else. Because it is not by their own doing. There is not a level of giftedness when it comes to God gives in the measure of gifts, not what you do to earn those. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. See, I used to teach a Connect class at the church that I was at, and that was just basically like our first step, people interested in connecting with the church. And I did the portion talking about what salvation was, and I would basically go through a verbal track of EE, Evangelism Explosion, and there's a illustration that goes with this verse and talking about a gift. Anybody's birthday close to right now? Oh, it was this week. Okay. did Colin sing happy birthday, just for the record. Okay, but let's play this. Okay. So, Chris loves all you guys, and afterwards, we're going to have a surprise birthday party. You know this, y'all did, and you all brought presents. Just go with me on this, okay? Okay. Some people are like, I didn't bring a present. I'm just kidding. This is just an illustration. So, big meal. We're going to go over there, and everybody's going to line up and give their gift. And you guys are thoughtful and considerate and not cheapskates. And you got nice gifts. And he opens up every single one. He is so grateful for every single one of them. But I decide that I'm better than all of you guys, partially because I'm the son-in-law and I have more to prove, maybe. But I go and spend a lot of money. Like, I burn through my equity line on my house buying him a brand new sports car, cost, you know, $60,000-$70,000. And I wait to the last, because I want all you guys with your little piddly gifts to go first, and then come in here and drop a little, you know, ching ching, little keys on the table. You guys are going to see and wonder what that means. And I'm going to say, hey, your gift's outside. And he's going to run outside. He's going to get excited, not because it's a sports car, them, but just for the illustration's sake, he goes out there, he experiences the leather, he gets in, he smells the new car smell, he cranks it up. He is excited. He runs inside, he goes to his room, everybody's confused what's going on, and he digs through his change drawer on top, and he grabs all the money he has, and he comes back out with $28.87, and he gives it to me. $70,000. Car, he gives me $28.78 because he was trying to pay for a gift. See, what is a gift? It's a gift. You don't pay for it. And we do virtually the same thing for God. God gives us this gift that we could never pay for, that we could could never even participate in the giving, and we throw change on the table and say thanks.
Think about it. We do this. I do this. I said yes to Jesus 20 years ago, and I've spent a lot of my 20 years through the change drawer of my experience trying to throw something worthy onto the Father's table so that He would be gracious for me paying for a gift that He gave me freely. All the while, He's looking at me going, son, this isn't necessary. This isn't necessary because I've done everything for you. Our perspective shifts from that reality that it is a gift and solely a gift. It's not anything that we've done. It's nothing we can earn. That His love comes freely from us saying yes to Jesus. Then it makes it real easy to walk out of here today and go, it's not about me. But if you feel any part of you that you have participated in your salvation by what you have done or your sacrifice or your giving over the years or your participation in ministry or your participation in volunteering in a soup kitchen, if any part of what you've done feels that you have earned even a percentage of your salvation, then you will walk out of these doors in the reality, your reality, that it's about me. But if that reality can be shifted completely from it has nothing, and this is not discounting your work, this is not discounting your sacrifice, but they are all useless in the eyes of the Father when it comes to your salvation. See, that is the great thing of it not being. I'm glad. Because if it was about me, Heath would not be here today. Because I'm not good enough. I cannot save myself. I can't even fix myself at times. But He, with grace, constantly is rewarding me with His grace over and over and over again. And see, not only that, in verse 10 it says, for we are His workmanship. See, it's not even us that does it. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk into them. So even the great things that you had done previously trying to earn God's love, God put those in you so that you would only have to walk into them. Even the great, I mean, we planted this church 2 years ago. We're 2 years and like 2 weeks old. And if I grew this church into a large church and lots of people came to see and experience and live out the gospel call in their own life, I couldn't even look at that and go, look what I have done. I would just look at that through the lens of God put that in me, and all I did was walk into what He already did. Can I get an amen? Because it has nothing. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you with the reality that God has placed in you all you need necessary to please Him. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He begins it in us, and He grows it in us. 1 Timothy, and we're going to be here for a little bit. This is a letter from Paul. Paul is a man that wrote most of what we, or not what we consider, but what is the New Testament. If it's not a gospel, the reality is most of what isn't the gospel, Paul, this man, wrote. And this is a letter to a church, specifically a man who's leading a church named Timothy, which is one of his young disciples. Paul is, to give you a background, because it's going to refer, Paul was a Jew who loved God aggressively. So aggressively that he spent most of his life destroying this little thing that was becoming what we would call our church today. And he stood at his feet. Stephen, one of the disciples, was stoned. With his approval, holding the jackets of the men, throwing the stones, and he was so aggressive in that he went, not they sent him, but he went to the leadership and said, hey, will you give me a letter so that we can go and get rid of, send me to other provinces, places to remove these people who are polluting the truth of our God. And then on his way, on the Damascus Road, he had an appearance of Jesus. Jesus knocks him off the horse and he speaks to them and he's like, "Paul, who are you persecuting?" And Jesus says, you're persecuting me. And Paul just, he has an encounter with the living God for who before that he was destroying. And Paul goes back to this little house. He cannot see. He is led there by hand. He does not eat. He does not drink. And Jesus encounters another one of the disciples. Tells him, "I want you to go to Paul and I want you to pray over him. The scales are going to fall off his eyes and he's going to see and he's going to be my disciples." Ananias knows who this guy is. This guy's persecuting, killing those in the church. And Jesus said, And Ananias went and he prayed over Paul and Paul became from one side a fierce persecutor of the church. He becomes a fierce proclaimer of the church. And this is a letter encouraging Timothy just to further get you in the mindset that it has little to nothing to do with us, Paul, who can't claim more than any of us sitting in this room that he has more right, more holiness, more righteousness. These are his words encouraging his disciple Timothy. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Here's important. 13, it says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ." 15. "The saying is trustworthy and deserves a full acceptance that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." Paul gets it. Paul gets it so much so that he spends most of his life in ministry in prison writing these letters. Because it was not about him. His focus, his life was to be the person that declares the gospel. And he would take anything that the world would give him to continue that path. 16. "But I received mercy for this reason." Notice, and this is what I would like to read, because there's parts of me that still would love it to be about me. Still, it would be, I still would love for, you know, there to be parts of the Bible that would go, "Let's be legalistic, let's do works because we'll get a greater treasure." And it says, "But for this reason, not because he tried harder, not because he wrote books of the Bible, not because his righteousness exceeded the Pharisees, not that he knew more than anyone else." He said, "I have mercy for this reason, that in him as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." See, Paul was willing for his life to be an example because he understood that it was not about him. I know this is a difficult thing to consider because part of it is we don't even understand that we think like this. we wouldn't necessarily, like if I stopped you, which I'm not going to do, so don't run in fear before I end. So if I were to finish the song, go wait at the back door, if you see me waiting back there, it's just because I want to say, hey, not that I'm going to do this. But if I wanted to stop each of you as you went out of here and go, do you believe this now? Almost all of you, maybe some bold ones would go, no, I don't yet, Heath, and you know, leave me alone. Don't ever call my house and rip my card up so you don't know where I live. But me in the face and go, Heath, I get it. I understand it. I am on it. Partly because of fear of man, and you want to make me happy that, oh, I listened and I'm going to do what you say. Maybe not. But the reality is really what is the truth is what we do, not what we say. So the truth isn't necessarily that you leave here saying, it is not about me, it is about Jesus. The truth is what you do. And I'm here just to stir thought, because your best life is not going to come from you getting everything that you want. I mean, Ecclesiastes is the best book. If you think, if I can have everything. This is Solomon, who had more wives than you can count. He had more money than you can count. He had more wisdom than anyone that had ever lived. And he says it's all for nothing. So the best thing that I can do in you is stir the reality that your best life is going to be submitting yourself to stop being the son and allow the son to be the son. And be like Jesus in following him that says, I only do what I see my Father doing. Just to push this point a little bit further, John 15, verse 4 through 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from can do nothing. If you want your life to have purpose, if you want your life to have meaning, it is only going to be so if it is anchored to the reality that this is not your show. You are not the star of the movie that is the reality that we live in. You are not the star. And if, and only if, you start with the concept that the reason why we're not the star of the show is because there's someone greater than us, and that is Jesus. And He has done everything necessary for us to have life and have it to the full. And if we submit to that, then our best life will come. Purpose-driven life. Anybody ever read that? Bestseller like 10 years running. Okay, three people. The first few words of his, I think it was literally the first words of the beginning of the book, it says, it's not about you. See, the Bible, when you look at it through the lens, is it's about Jesus. It'll change the way you look about it. Because if you think it is about you, you'll look at the Bible. That doesn't fit into my paradigm. That doesn't work into my reality. But when you look at it through the lens of this is God who not just demands, but He's already given me everything necessary to live this way. And my best life is going to come from submitting there. See, what you need to know, this was never meant to, never designed to be about you. And the more you think it is the harder it is going to be. See, the reality is I'm smart enough to know that I have beat my head against the wall of the reality that I want it to be about me. And God to come to the wall over and over and over again brings me back to the reality is it's not about me. And for my wife's sake, I don't want it to be about me. I'm a horrible God. Horrible. You probably are too.
Man, I'm just saying. I led with me, so I didn't throw you out first. I led with me. We're not good gods, but if we will submit and get under the good God, then we're willing for it not to be about us. I'm going to invite our worship team up here. We're going to do something that we do here regularly, and I'm thankful that God in His wisdom knew that we are people that forget. We are people that need to be reminded over and over again that it's not about. So what we're going to do as a response to our closing the service is we're going to take communion. And so if you're new here and haven't been in our church when we do communion, let me just explain, because I know there's a lot of anxiety when it comes to what is allowed. Who's allowed, and what does communion look like? Here's our parameter for you taking communion with us. Real simple. You've said yes to Jesus. You don't have to be a member of our church. This is us coming together, remembering what Jesus did on the cross for us. And if you've said yes to Jesus, participate with us. You don't have to, but you can. Our communion is set up in the back. We have a table back there with a light, and basically how we do it is what we call intinction, which means that you're going to, during our response, during our last song, you're going to go individually or with your family over there. You're going to grab a piece of bread, and you're going to dip it in the juice, and you're going to take communion. You can. Some families dip together and they go to the side and they pray and they take it as one. You can do whatever feels right to you. Because the reality is this is what makes us family. See, some of you I don't know well. Some of you I just met today. Actually, some of you I just met when I shook hands, like for in the middle of our service. But what binds us together is not that we are from the same area, not that we contain the same blood, but that we are under the same rule of the same Son. And the great thing is this is a constant reminder that's not about you, because when you go and take communion, it's a reminder that He had to die on the cross. That you could not do what was necessary. Because if you could do, if there could be people that could live the perfect life and it would be unnecessary for Jesus to die on the cross, then He wouldn't have had to go to the cross, but He had to go to the cross because you couldn't. You could not do what is necessary. Listen, 1 Corinthians. And the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." I want to pray for two groups, I'm assuming, or potentially in every room that I stand in front of. One is potentially a group of people that could be sitting in this room right now that have never submitted to God. They've never said yes to Jesus. And here's what you need to know. You're imperfect, you're broken, and you're sinful. We all are. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus came knowing that fact in a plan that was set from the beginning of Genesis. Genesis 3:15. He came, lived a sinless life, did not sin at all, lived what we should have done, went to the cross willingly to pay the penalty for us. Hebrews says that there will be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. He became our last sacrifice ever necessary to cleanse us of our sin. You cannot. He did. And faith is believing what He did will set you free from a life that you couldn't set yourself free from. And so I'm going to say two prayers. The first one, if that's you, I'm just going to pray that God would meet you where you're at. It doesn't have to be an in-depth long prayer. Just has to be, I could not, you have, please receive me. Make it your words, make it from your heart. And that's the reality. Then you're new in the family. If you do that as we pray, and maybe before you're like, I can't take communion because I haven't said yes to Jesus. If you say yes to Jesus right now, then go right to the cross. Go right to the communion, remembering what He just did for you, what He will continue to do for you for the rest of your life. And the other group that's in this room always is the ones that God is speaking to respond in a certain way. And that could be different for every single one of you. It could be different for me. It could be different for you. But God is speaking. The other group, I'm just going to pray that you would respond. Please, God. Whatever that may be, and you know what it is, I don't. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to go into communion at the end of our service, just in case. We're going to have some people that are here that they're a safe place just to pray with. I mean, there is a power. Actually, since we confess our sins one to the other, we'll be healed. There's a power of just going and say, here's where I'm at, and I just need your prayers. There's going to be people at the end of our service that will pray for you. But I'm going to pray. We're going to go into our last song. And as when you're ready, just get up and go to the back and receive communion. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank You right now that, Lord, You have showed us that it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with You on the cross. And Lord, I pray for that first group that could be in this room that, you know, don't trust You, don't believe You, and maybe their brain is getting in the way of the logic of why would You willingly die for me, a person who doesn't deserve it. But Lord, I pray that You would, Your Spirit right now would overcome doubt. That You would begin to melt hard hearts, that You would begin to speak life. Even as this song begins, Lord, that there would be a faith stirring in this room that would change a lifetime of disbelief into an eternity of belief. And Lord, I lift up every other person in this room. Lord, I pray that somewhere along their way, somewhere in their journey, You are touching a spot of their life that You want in. Or maybe it's the reality that they are living their life, that it's still theirs, and You are lovingly saying the best thing for you is to submit and release and let Me give you all that you need. So Lord, wherever You find us this morning, Lord, I pray as we honestly worship You, as we honestly cry out our heart to You, that You would respond, that You would speak, that You would encourage, that today would be a new day. And Lord, thank You that You instituted something that would constantly remind us of Your grace and mercy and Your sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that we, with very humble hearts, filled with joy, go to the table and receive life through remembering what You've done for us, Your children. So Lord, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, would Your Spirit just hover on us as we sing about You paying it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.